This morning is on a tough topic, the topic of abortion. And so I say that right up front because each of you has a story. And for some of you, it may intersect this topic more deeply, more personally. And so if at any point in the message you feel a need to remove yourself from the sanctuary, that's totally appropriate. If you need to care for yourself, if you need space, if some of the things we talk about are difficult, if you have children, and maybe you aren't prepared to have the conversation, or maybe they're just not quite of age, totally understand that. So as we get started, I want to pray. Father, right now, we need you. Each of us comes into this place with a different background, different experiences. We grew up in different families with different philosophies, different politics. All of us come into this place with varying degrees of relationship with you. We're not all of one mind, one heart. As much as we pray for that and want that, we want to be people of your word, people of the gospel, people of your hope and of your truth and of your grace. And yet, God, we need your help. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us in this time. We need you. Oh, Lord, how we need you as we talk about and think about and pray over and engage the topic of abortion in our church, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces. God, help us to hear from you. Help us to receive from you, that we might be your light, your witness, your example of love and truth in our culture. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the ninth week of a 10-week series titled, Hey, I Have a Question. And so these are questions that we fielded from people of Hope Community Church. So these questions were not decided by the preaching team. It was decided by you. And so we had about 32 or 36 different questions come forth. This one was repeated a couple different times in a couple different ways. And so the question that we are asking and trying to answer today is, how should Christians engage the topic of abortion on life, culture, and the gospel? How should Christians engage the topic of abortion? There's gonna be two major sides of this that I feel compelled to speak on. One side is what we feel like the testimony of Scripture, God's word. As followers of Christ, as believers in God, we also hold to a high value of the Christian scriptures, that we want to take our cues on what we believe, on what we think about something, not necessarily from culture or our upbringing or different philosophies or what this person might say or this politician. Ultimately, we humble ourselves as a church. We want to get underneath that God might feed us, that he might bring forth his teaching and his design and his ways to us. We are recipients rather than creators of what we think about certain things. The second half of today will be really trying to hit on that engagement piece. And I certainly will not hit every piece of engagement that you come in here wanting me to speak to. It's impossible. Each of you has different relationships, different friend groups or workplaces that you go into and you engage this topic, and you maybe want me to speak to that one circumstance, that one situation. I'm going to deal with some things, not all the things, but going to speak to how we might individually, but then a couple ways in which we corporately try to engage this topic as a church. A couple things by way of introduction. My comments are really geared towards the pastoral concerns of Hope Community Church. I don't know if that goes without saying, but I want to say it, that ultimately, I'm not trying to give you a soundbite or a snippet so that I might see myself in your social media feed making a point to some opponent in your life on this issue. That's not what I'm here for. That's not ultimately what I want to do. And truly, I would want somebody to hear from beginning to end all that we're saying. We're trying to bring forth a robust story, a robust telling of what God would have for us and wrestle with it as a community, as hope, rather than someone out there. I might engage someone out there very differently than how you might choose to do so online. Based on what I see on social media, I can almost guarantee you I would engage it differently than how people do on that sort of thing. And so I just want to ask you to be aware of that, be sensitive to that, that I would engage somebody very differently that doesn't go to our church, doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't hold to the truthfulness, the validity, the foundation of the Bible. That's not their starting point. We don't share that, so I need to start somewhere else. And yet I'm gonna take certain exceptions because we are in the church. We meet as a church here. Unfortunately, I did not have time to assemble all of my resources for you yet. I will do so this afternoon and get them to you. This has been a part of this series, is there's just so much. And there are really good resources that I've been able to draw from this week that I want to put in your hands, and I will do so later this week. That is yet to come. Wasn't able to get those in the sermon notes for today. So within this group, within this sanctuary, within us as a people, I think there's a rich diversity of perspectives and opinions when it comes to this topic and how we should or should not engage it. Let me just hit a couple of the realities of who is present in this room right here. There are a host of ages represented, and therefore there are generational differences that come into play in dealing with this issue. At least five generations, and I share in picture form there the ages roughly representing those different generations. I covered up the first title because it was listed as The Silence. So I went with Greatest Generation. That sounded better to me than The Silence. The idea here is they put their head down, they work hard, and they remain quiet. That's how they approach their work. But this is each group experiencing this from a cultural lens very differently. Those of the Greatest Generation will have experienced up to half or maybe even more of their lives where Roe v. Wade wasn't a thing. And so that was impactful in how that generation came to understand, came to engage this issue. It was, for many of that generation, not a thing, not something that was a part of the cultural consciousness or a part of the vernacular and discussions of the day. The next generation, the baby boomers, during their formative years, this was heavily debated and ultimately would become legalized. During their formative years, the abortion becoming legalized. For Gen Xers, this is the first generation to have abortion legalized as they entered puberty, that entire generation coming to puberty when it was legalized. Millennials, for them, this has always been there, always present. And then for Gen Z, for so many of them, their introduction to this will be undercover videos at Planned Parenthood. And so just to look at the generational differences of how people would have first been introduced to this topic is very, very different. Very different starting points. Another reality that I want to acknowledge in the room is the differences that exist within Hope Community Church politically. And so if you were here last fall, I spoke to the reality of politics within Christendom, within the church. And you might remember that I had a white pad on stage in which I drew three different circles that were intersecting but not overlapping completely. One of those circles represented the kingdom of God, and then the two others each represented one of the major political parties we have in the U.S. So let's call the blue Republicans and the red Democrats, because your party doesn't own a color. But what I want to highlight with this is that Neither political party upholds a culture of life as fully as God communicates it through his word. Let me say it again. Each of the two major political parties have diminished views and understandings of life as God establishes it in his word. And so even though you might come to Hope and hear us preach something that to you appears very political, you need to know that our desire, our foremost commitment is to preach God's word. And at different points, depending on where you are on the political spectrum, you might find Hope Community Church agreeing with your politics. And I would say, it's not about that. It's about we're trying to preach God's word to you. And vice versa, you might hear us preaching against your politics. That's not our commitment. Our commitment is to preach God's word, and that remains true today in regard to today's topic. Please hear that first and foremost. Another reality that exists within our community are all those who have struggled with infertility, those who've lost infants and children, those who've experienced miscarriage, and those who've had abortions. And I just want to be sensitive to that in the room, that is a reality. I know that to be true because I have spoken with people in each of these categories. People who have experienced each of these are part of our church family. In talking with a Hopester who has experienced an abortion, and speaking to a Hopester who's experienced miscarriage, a Hopester who has lost an infant, and a Hopester who has struggled with infertility, each of them have told me that there will always be sadness. Always. And so I want to be cognizant of that. I want us to be cognizant of that. I've been a part of services, memorials, funerals. We partner with a ministry called New Life. And within that ministry, there is a group called Conquerors that comes alongside women and men who have experienced abortion. And they've worked and ministered and cared for them, trying to meet their needs and do all they can to provide resources to help them in the midst of an unplanned pregnancy. I've had the honor of coming and being a part of that process that they will go through, and one of which is a service in which they can symbolically dedicate their child to God. Afterwards, there's a meal and a gathering. And amidst all those conversations, the thing that stands out most to me as I meet with them and talk with them and get to know them is that they are just like you and just like me. People. People just like us. They are not other. And we need to recognize that and hear that. It's not that politics or statistics or working towards solutions or considering upbringing don't matter. I just want to call us to see the person and those that are in the midst of such a difficult, challenging time in their lives. One of the great testimonies of Scripture is when Abraham, after casting out Hagar, Hagar is alone, isolated, afraid, and God comes to Hagar. Do you remember what he calls himself? Do you remember how he reveals himself to Hagar, who's been cast out of the house? Abraham had desires and designs to bear children through Sarah, and at that point she was barren, and so Abraham went to a servant in the house. Hagar is trying to be faithful as a servant, conceives, presents Abraham with the child, and is cast out, cast aside. Do you remember how God revealed himself to her? He showed up and said, I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees you. I see you, Hagar. I know you. May we be a people who sees, who hears, who notices. All those different people that are represented in our midst today. With that, I want to turn to the scriptures. I want to open up God's word, and there's a couple times where Jesus is presenting teachings. One such teaching talks about the process of Jesus teaching and how it might be received. If you remember the parable of the sower and the seeds, that God's word goes out and sometimes it produces fruit, but not all the time. Sometimes it falls on hardened hearts, hardened soil, and it doesn't bring forth a crop. It doesn't bring forth fruit. And in the midst of that, Jesus uses a phrase. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And that is a way by which Jesus communicates. These are difficult things. These are difficult things to hear, to believe, to trust in. But I pray that you might receive them. And that's my hope for us today. I pray that as consistent as I unpack the scriptures and guide us through that, that you might hear, that you might receive, that you might trust them and believe them and sit under them, knowing that God is for you and not against you. But we're all at a different place in our journey, and I recognize that some of these things might take a second or third go around with you as we talk about this topic. So let me bring forth four different beliefs as it relates to the topic of abortion, things that I believe, things that I feel like Scripture speaks to and communicates about who God is, and then we'll talk about engagement as a church. Number one, God is the creator of life. God is the creator of life. Looking into the scriptures now, where do we see that? Going all the way back to the start in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how God's story starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jumping ahead to verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. From this testimony, we feel God is creator of everything, of everyone. And it's not just a ball that he got rolling down the hill, but he is intimately involved with the ongoing work of creation. He is the source. Let's keep moving through other scriptures that bring forth this consistent message. And I know you might not feel it if you're just looking at the notes or if you're on your phone, but the scriptures, if you're in a paper Bible, hold them up high if you got, no, one, three, yay. If you're actually flipping back and forth, you'd find yourself in the beginning, middle, and end, and back to the beginning, and three quarters toward the end, and a quarter at the front. Like, these are scattered throughout the pages of Scripture. Let's go to Job 31, verse 15. It is reasoned as Job is speaking, did not God who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? And what I'm not trying to do is displace mothers in the role of pregnancy, labor, and delivery. But the scriptures are going to point towards a primary actor of God as the maker. God is the creator. And yes, mothers, fathers will be vehicles, secondary and tertiary agents within this. God will utilize. It is, what a high responsibility, what a high value, what a high honor for us to share in that. And yet, Scripture is testifying to God being the primary actor, the primary agent. Psalm 71, verse 6, from birth I have relied on you. You, God, brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I give you a couple other examples. God being revealed as the one who creates in the womb. God is the creator of life. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 15. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's not as though mothers in the womb are unimportant. But there's a degree of passivity as a mom that you wait, you anticipate, but God fearfully, wonderfully making, working. Not God as far off, not God as creator that got that ball rolling and now just kind of everything's gonna, no. Here in the Psalms, this intimate involvement, a creator, a maker, working, seeing, inspecting, forming, forging this person. Let me jump to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, God is bringing forth a testimony through John, the writer of this gospel, about the nature of spiritual life. That in this, we see John adopting physical truths to communicate a spiritual reality that we're born of God. But interesting to note what kind of language is used here. Let me read from John chapter 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and this is referencing Jesus, this he here. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So what's being communicated here is there might be all sorts of realities that you look back on as contributing to your spiritual life, how you came to trust in Christ, how you came to God. You might look at a Sunday school class or somebody sharing a certain truth, somebody sitting with you with a little booklet kind of taking you through, kind of knowing God personally. You might have had a parent that talked about this from a young age and you prayed at their knee. And you might look at those as kind of the main reasons that you came to faith. This dispels them as the primary reasons that you came to faith. This is ultimately God giving you birth, giving you spiritual life. It comes from God. An interesting note in verse 13 that John grabs on to physical language, drawing a parallel between the two, as if to say, just like it's not ultimately the cause of our physical life due to natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, that's ultimately not the primary cause of physical life. The same is true when we think of spiritual life. Yes, there are secondary and tertiary agents, but the primary actor in physical life is the same primary actor in spiritual life. God creates and God recreates. And that's where I want to remind us again, the testimony of Scripture, throughout, God is creator, God is the source, God is the maker. We see parallels in the physical and spiritual life that he creates. Number two, God's creating far exceeds our understanding. God's creating far exceeds our understanding. Look at the words from Ecclesiastes 11:5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. As you do not know the path of the wind. I don't want to rag on meteorologists. They struggle with all their advanced computer technologies and models, right? To understand the path of the wind. And as much as we know scientifically and otherwise about what happens in a mother's womb, the testimony of Scripture says, as you do not know the path of the wind, you know some things, but not all things. The same is true of the work of my hands in the womb. You know some things, you don't know all things. My creating far exceeds your understanding of my creating, says God, who reveals himself as the maker of all things. Continuing on, Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you hear that? God as creator thinks about, gives thought to, plans out. Prior to the starting, prior to the creating, he knows and decides what he wants to create. Do you hear that? Like, as it relates to our topic, that's so important, but do you hear that personally as it relates to you? Before any one of your days came to pass, God ordained the days of your life. How vast his knowledge and beyond tracing out, friends. God's creating so far exceeds our understanding of that. Before he formed you, he knew you. Wow. I must mention, I feel like I have to recognize that the same holds true when maybe you are praying for conception, it doesn't happen. I don't understand that. I don't know why that's true. We see it in Scripture, 1 Samuel 1:5-7. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Now, why is that? Why would God open the womb of this person who is provoking Hannah, whose womb had not been opened? Why would God allow this to happen for years? I don't know. I don't know. I lament. I pray. I've done that with some of you in this room. We've lamented, we've prayed, we've waited, we've asked. Sometimes God has answered in ways consistent with your foremost desires, and sometimes he has not, and I don't know. I don't know. God's creating exceeds my understanding. Exceeds your understanding. Number three, there are times in Scripture where we see a baby in the womb equated to a baby outside of the womb. Let me give you a couple examples. In Luke 1, verses 41 and 44, Elizabeth heard of Mary's greeting. The baby, who we know to be John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And given the character of John the Baptist, that's not surprising. Elizabeth, when this happened, was filled with the Holy Spirit. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. If you move forward in the Scriptures, we get to Luke 2, verses 12 and 16. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And so what's depicted here is a baby in the womb leaping for joy and a baby lying in a manger. One, John the Baptist, the latter, Jesus. The word used for baby in each of these passages is the same word. It's the same Greek word, brephos. So in our modern time, in our scientific understandings, we've added a lot of language to different stages of fetal development. That in Scripture holds consistent. I'm not sharing this as something that you take and then share with somebody who disagrees with you out there in order to try to bring forth a defense. I'm just saying, as Christian people, I want us to understand the testimony of Scripture. I want us to understand the consistency that we see here of God acknowledging one with the same language as the other. Outside of these walls, I think you're gonna hear more of like acronym SLED if you're aware of that, right? Size of the baby, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. That's the kind of language that's more easily translatable outside these walls rather than God's word saith, right? And so you need to be able to articulate in different language words that would make sense to your neighbor. One more here. Exodus 21, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And just seeing the significance, the value that's placed on a life in the womb. Let me go one more. God upholds a culture of life, but we, all of us, the church, people, often do not. Let me read from Genesis 9, 5 to 7. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For the image of God, which is the justification here. In the image of God, God made humankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Continuing on in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. It's interesting to contrast this passage with what I read previously in Ecclesiastes 11:5. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, I said that we don't know how a body is formed. And at the same time, Scripture later can say, it's obvious. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, the fact that he is in fact creator of all things, is clearly observed, leaving us without excuse. He is the creator. He is the source. He is the one who establishes life and calls us to uphold a culture of life. Found it interesting as I was studying this week, reminding of some of our founding documents as a country. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Sounds a little bit like Romans 1 language. It should be obvious. These are self-evident. Now, that's actually an edited part. Apparently, Thomas Jefferson wrote not self-evident, but Thomas Jefferson said, we hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, of which Ben Franklin would later adjust and they would agree on self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident or sacred and undeniable, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among the people, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So where does this leave us? If that is the testimony of Scripture, and I I feel like it is. I feel like I'm not trying to be heavy-handed. I'm not trying to be political. I'm not trying to say what I want to rule the day is what you need to hear. I'm trying to unpack, walk through the scriptures. Where does that leave us? What do we do? How do we engage this topic? Let me give some ideas. First, what Hope believes about the realities of life and abortion. Given what I've laid out as God as creator, the consequence, the implication is that Hope believes in the sanctity of human life from conception. It would be fair, given the testimony of Scripture, to say Hope believes in God's understanding of the sanctity of life from the moment that God brings that person's life to mind, even before conception, right? God has people in mind before conception ever happens. Given our understanding of God and His Word, from God's vantage point, there's no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy or an unwanted child. From God's vantage point, I understand human, from God's vantage point. Hope, therefore, believes that the taking of a life through abortion comes against God's good purposes in creating. Whenever we talk about coming against God's good designs, we're talking about sin. So abortion is sin. Now, let's not just leave it there, because I think a lot of churches want to just leave it there. Drop the truth, drop the mic, walk away. I think to be the church of Christ, we need to acknowledge everything that I've acknowledged to this point, while simultaneously recognizing that for so many that make the decision to abort, they don't feel like it's a choice. I've talked with them. They turn to their church and they're cast aside. Comments like, she's pregnant and she's a Christian. They feel cast out, sent away from their church. Their family says to them, what will other people think? What will your grandma think when she hears about this? The father of the child. How many choose to abort because someone they love or says they love them told them to? Our culture tells them it's your life, it's your body, it's your future. There are certain medical journals of psychology that will say there are no adverse effects. Maybe they look at their capacity and they don't see any money or any resources causing them to further feel isolated. They don't feel like it's a choice. Now, we want to recognize that abortion on demand is by far the highest percentage. The realities that they are facing in their lives or the desires that they have for their future don't square with pregnancy, don't square with delivery. There are some minority cases that we acknowledge, and I just want to highlight one, because I think as we go outside the walls of this church, there are some who communicate very carelessly. How might I as a pastor, as a follower of Christ, minister, counsel someone who comes to me pregnant due to rape? How would you handle that? First step, I would acknowledge how terrible that act against them is. That is from the pits of hell. That is of darkness. And I'm so, so sorry that you've been violated in that way. You did not deserve that. And all of the feelings that that brings with, just feeling gutted, broken, undone. I'm so, so sorry. I am here with you to weep, to lament, to listen to all the pain you're experiencing. You are not alone. Full stop. And in the very place where the enemy was bringing darkness, where evil showed up and visited you, that you were the recipient of this act, this egregious act, this evil, in the midst of that darkness, feeling almost this thing of death, God is there. Out of darkness, God can bring light. In the very place where the enemy is speaking words of death, God is able to say, let there be life. That's how we understand the gospel. And I will walk with you, talk with you, resource you, help you, whatever you need, whatever that means for you as mother, whether that means adoption, whether it means parenting, whatever you need. The enemy intended this for harm. God intended for good. I'm with you. We are with you. You're not alone. Now, is that the only way to respond? No. But I think the gospel does speak to the darkest times of our lives. I believe the gospel does speak into the most broken parts of our lives, the most sinful parts of our lives. And that's why I want to say, what does hope believe about the nature of sin in grace? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, this is not an unforgivable sin, even though you may have been treated or told that. It's not the unforgivable sin. Talking with one woman who said, the message, explicit or implicit, is that God loves you, but not if you've done this. At Hope Community Church, the cross of Jesus is always our solution. Jesus Christ is always the hero, not you living a perfect life, not you coming and declaring your sinlessness. No. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ bears my and your sin. Please hear that. How are we going to engage this more broadly? I'm going to give you some things, and I don't want this to be a laundry list necessarily. It's just to speak truths to Hope Community Church. Number one, stand in awe of God as creator. We've sinned by what we have done and left undone is a classic testimony of the church. It's liturgical. We repeat this throughout church history. We have failed to stand in awe of God as the creator. All of us, by what you have done and by what you have left undone. By what we have done and left undone, we have failed to uphold the culture of life as God has established it. We stand in awe of God as creator. We weep over and repent from our sin. One woman who had had an abortion says, I felt separated. I've never felt so unworthy of God's love, screaming no in my head even as I move toward the abortion. We weep over our sin. We repent of our sin. We collectively as a nation weep the loss of 61 million children. Last year, 10,000 in Minnesota. It's enough numbers to fill the St. Paul Saints Stadium. As a culture, as a nation, as a church, we weep, we lament. We turn from that and we embrace Christ. Again, we turn to him for help and for healing. We sit with those who are broken. Friends, you might not know this, but there are people who are broken sitting next to you. We maybe don't get to this level, to this depth often as a church, but we need to be able to confess, to share this, but then also to support and uphold, to sit with, to hold the hand, arm around shoulder, caring, doing the ministry of Jesus. A common thread of just unresolved feelings of guilt, shame, grief, regret fill men and women who have been down this road, and remind them of God's love. Remind yourself of God's love. You might think to yourself, how could I have done this? How could I have committed an abortion? Statistics say 1 in 4 women by the time they're 45. How could I have done this? God's forgiveness must ring louder and more clearly and more definitively in your heart and mind than those words that you say yourself, I'll never forgive myself. If God has forgiven you, you're forgiven. You need to forgive yourself. You need to allow God to hit that, just bring his balm upon that thought that you'll never forgive yourself for this. God has forgiven you. Let it go. Leave it at the cross. For those of you who might still wonder, how could they have done this? For some of you, it's just one of those sins that you haven't ever struggled. You've never entertain that thought, perhaps. This is maybe the person that you struggle to identify with the most, this sin. How could they have done this? Jesus has the same thought about every one of our sins. He who is tempted in every way, yet without sin. How could they have done this? I would never have done that. I was in the same moment, the same place, and I didn't. And yet, how amazing the grace. How amazing the love. How amazing the forgiveness. That Jesus offers every one of us. At Hope Community Church, how are we engaging this issue? Let me give you two challenges, two high ideals. Given that so many feel abandoned, isolated, afraid, alone, how can we come alongside them? Let me give you two thoughts. One, might Hope Community Church be a safe house that those in need run toward? Might we be a church family that when people are in need in this area and others, that we are the church that people run toward? They know that this is a safe place. When so many churches will kick out, will cast aside, will throw out of their family, might we be known as a church that ushers people in, fling wide our doors, let them come in and find safety and healing and trust, forgiveness and life? Can we be that kind of church? Not with judgment. One of the ladies was teaching me language, not to use but to use the word and. God loves you and. This is hurtful. God loves you and. This is painful. This is serious and yet not unforgivable. This is serious and it can be forgiven. Each person has dignity, no matter their past. Always hope, always help, never too late. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. His story ends not in death, but in life, friends. That might be our message to our community. Secondly, at Hope, we recognize that we are not always the best at things, and so we try to find like-minded, like-hearted people, similar-hearted people as us, and so we have partnered with New Life Family Services for a number of years, and might we infuse that ministry with resources, financial, people, time, helping out the ministry that God is doing there, upholding a culture of life broadly, not just to birth, but in all of life, not just for infant, but for mother, for fathers, for families. I want to show this video highlighting the ministry of New Life.
What does it mean to be pro-life? What is our responsibility as Christians to engage in this topic? How can we have meaningful conversations? Or where do we even begin when strong emotions are so easily stirred up based on past experiences, political beliefs, or personal faith? The reality is that abortion touches all of us in some way, whether we realize it or not, as 1 in 4 women will have an abortion by age 45. Behind each of these women is a unique story that has led to this decision. There are often complex circumstances such as generational poverty, fear, pressure from others, and broken relationships, which can make it overwhelming to imagine bringing a new life into their world. Working with women for more than 4 decades, at New Life Family Services, we know that a holistic approach to pro-life work leads to reduced abortions and thriving families. We treat every person as an image bearer of God, bringing dignity to mothers, fathers, and children. Each person who walks through our doors receives the physical, emotional, and spiritual support they need to face what may seem impossible. As a result, women are choosing life. Families are equipped with the support, resources, and education they need to thrive as parents. Women and men are finding healing from past abortions. Families are knit together through adoption. And most importantly, people are finding eternal hope as they experience the love of our Savior. We invite you to join us in approaching the issue of abortion with humility and grace. Start the conversation about what it means to be pro-life with those in your circle of influence. Get involved as a volunteer or donor. And imagine with us a culture where women no longer believe their only option is abortion, because they have the support that truly addresses their fears and meets their needs. Together, we can create a culture of life right here in Minnesota. Join us today as a partner for life.
After the service, my wife, who works at New Life Family Ministries, will be downstairs at the ministry highlight table between the stairs. If you would want to connect with this ministry, whether you are someone who is able to provide help or needs to receive help, she would love to talk with you after the service. Let me give you a couple questions to consider. Will we as a church collectively foster a culture of life as God has established in all its many forms and fashions, which reach far beyond today's topic alone? Please hear that. Will we be a safe house for any and every person in need of help? Is that one of the testimonies, one of the stories of our church that will be told beyond the walls of our community? And then as I invite the worship team forward, I want to issue a challenge. If it's true that about 1,000 people come to Hope and call this their home, and you consider the number of hours in a year, what might it look like for us to dedicate a day to upholding a culture of life? It doesn't have to look like your neighbor. It doesn't have to look like a person in your small group. But what would it look like to give a day? Each of us to give a day. Now, there's so many things in the church that we love and our hearts are given to. Evangelism, discipleship, leadership development, starting new churches, foreign missions, helping with those needs in our community that extend beyond just what I've talked about today. There's so many things, right? But how might it be possible for us to give a day? I want to issue that challenge. Consider how you might give. We'll round up because we're really generous people here. 9 hours. How might you do that? Could be in prayer. Could be in counseling, could be in serving. Your small group coming in and just giving time to the ministry of New Life, helping out with a ministry event. I know Small Group of Hope has gone and cleaned offices for them. How might we as a church be engaged in this? Let me pray for us. God, this is a challenging topic on so many levels. And amidst all of it, we're so thankful for the gospel. but God made us alive even when we were dead. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. Your story ends with life. Help us to hear that, God. Help us to see it in your scriptures. Help us to reflect it within the church, beyond the church, to those in need, to those crying out for help. May our church be a safe house, a beacon of light, bearing up the brokenhearted, caring for those who are in need. Jesus, you are the hero. Your gospel saves us, and we're so grateful. We're so thankful. God, you are the one who makes beautiful things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.